Bibles, and please turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse 13. And we ask if you're able to stand the respect of God's word. Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse 13. Proverbs 4, verse 13. There's some still turning some pages here. All right, here we go. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. This morning I'd like to talk to you about my life testimony from Jughead to Preacher Man, or the Word of God must be your life. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, I cannot do this myself. I ask for your wisdom, strength, and power. I pray, Lord, that you will use this for your glory, not mine. I pray most of all, if there's somebody here not sure they're going to heaven, that today might be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. After hearing me in Sunday school, some of you might think, wow, this guy must have a photographic memory. This guy must be some kind of a genius. Or I get this all the time, and so does my wife. You have a gift. And they talk to my wife, just your husband has a gift. No, none of the above are true. Nothing could be further from the truth. I used to be ashamed of what I'm going to tell you. But years ago, when I was an assistant pastor, just before we went full time, I left the prison and was an assistant pastor with the idea I could travel more for the ministry. I gave my testimony for the first time. I cried about all the way through it, but God used it so much. And then's when I realized why God gave me this. I was raised in a preacher's home, and I loved it very much. Had a very godly father who was a wonderful Bible teacher. But it wasn't all peaches and cream. I had four sisters and no brothers. That's right. Four sisters and no brothers. Two older and two younger. I'm right smack in the middle of four girls. We live in a three-bedroom house with one bathroom. You learn how to get up early, very in the morning. Amen? Now, my oldest sister, Linda, was one of these girls that you would envy. You know, one of these smart people. She could go to school, look at the books a little bit and study, and then go home and play all day, you know, all night, and then walk up the next day and ace the test. She's a genius. I'm not kidding. She's very, very smart. Then Margie, sister number two, she's old. Well, she had to study a little bit, but she still got good grades. Me, I could study all day long, and I'd flunk everything. Then I have two younger sisters, Karen and Mary Beth. One's 6 years younger than me, and one's 8 years younger. You'll hear about more of them in a minute. But anyway, they were concerned about this. So about the age of seven, my mom and dad saw that I was not doing well in school, so they took me to a doctor. I didn't mind it. I got a day out of school. I hated school. And so I got to the doctor, and they told me that they're going to put these suction cups all over my head. Now, back then, believe it or not, I had hair. So my mom gave me a crew cut, and they put these suction cups on. They told me I'm going to be taking a nap. I thought, yeah, this is nice. This is better doing English any day, amen? So they told me to take a nap. So I went to sleep, and they did this brainwave test. When I woke up, it was too late to go to school, yet I still had extra time. Oh, I loved it. So I went home and I got my Matchbox cars out, you know, and my play school blocks, and I started playing, you know, having a good time, and went to school the next day and told everybody about my day off and the suction cups, and everybody thought it was interesting. Till I got home, and there was Mom and Dad sitting on the couch with a solemn look on their face. My dad said, "Son, sit down. We got some news for you. We got the results back from the doctor. The doctors believe that you are mentally handicapped or slightly retarded." And I thought, okay, so that's what's wrong with me. My mom says, "Now, David, we understand now what's wrong with you. So what we're going to do is we're going to work with you. And what I'd like you to do is at least finish high school. If you could finish high school, we'd be happy with you." I wasn't expected to finish high school. So this is the way it was for many, many years. My sisters heard about it, and they all got together and gave me the name Jughead. And it stuck. They called me stupid, dumb, retarded, all that stuff. But Jughead was the main one. It caught on so well, they called me that at school. They called me that at church. Everywhere I went, I was called Jughead. I thought it was a failure. For the longest time, I thought, you know what? I think Mom and Dad brought home the wrong baby from the hospital. Maybe it was adopted, you know, because I don't fit in this family. Everyone around here's got brains but me. And I felt worthless, you know? I had a hard time paying attention in school. You know, and all I could think about is playing with my Matchbox cars and my blocks and so on. And this went on for years, till about 11 and a half. And during this time, as I mentioned, matchbox cars, well, my mom thought I was born with a matchbox car in my hand because I love cars. My dad saw my love for cars. Now, I was raised back in the 50s and 60s. I'm a dinosaur, amen? But anyway, you would believe I got my Medicare car this year? Can't believe it. Anyway, I love cars. So the years of the years changed every year in appearance of the cars. So my dad saw this, so he started teaching me the years, makes, and models because I was interested. Well, I got good at it. And one night we're going to Grandma's house. We lived in a town called Streamwood, about 35 miles northwest of Chicago. And we were going to Grandma's house. Now, she originally was from Tennessee, so she liked to fix the Tennessee meal, you know, the fried chicken and the okra and all that stuff. And anyway, we're in Chicago. It's dark out, and we're going down the Kennedy Expressway. And we're in a 59 Buick. Now, back then, we didn't have to wear seatbelts. And I survived. Can you believe that? Here's the arrangement, you know. Linda sat on the right side looking out the right window. Margie sat on the left side looking out the left window. Karen and Mary Beth were sitting in Mom's lap with no baby seats, no car seats, and they survived too, by the way. And me, well, I was up with my arms right here on the front seat. I'm looking out the window, and I'm doing this number. Chevy, Ford, Pontiac, Plymouth. Everybody in the car was used to it because that's the way it went. Well, my mom was feeling sorry for me that night because I'm supposed to be retarded, you know. And she says, David, she said, you're doing a wonderful job. I said, Mom, you haven't seen nothing yet. Watch this. That's a 61 Chevy. That's a 59 Buick. That's a 59 Cadillac. And on I went with this. And she said, wow, that's amazing. And my dad said, that is amazing. I said, Dad, you taught me these cars. He says, yeah. But he said, I can't even do it at night. He says, how do you do it? I said, Dad, it's easy. All you got to do is look at the taillights. And my mom and dad looked at each other with this funny look. And I thought, oh, boy, what did I do now? I'm always in trouble, you know. We went to Grandma's house, had a wonderful time, and went to school the next day. Came home, and there was Mom and Dad sitting on the couch. And he said, David, sit down. I got some news for you. I sat down. He says, guess what? You're not retarded. I said, what? He said, you are not retarded. I said, really? He said, yeah. He says, I've been watching you. He said, anybody that can memorize cars, years, makes, and models by the taillights is not retarded. And now I'm a preacher's kid. I not only had them memorized, I had church members' cars memorized. We go to a store and I say, so-and-so's here. So how do you know? Because that's their car. I know the hubcaps or I know the dent or they got this bumper sticker or something. I knew the cars. My dad was amazed at this. Now, I was raised in the Chicago area. My grandmother lived 10 blocks from where the Wrigley Field, where the Chicago Cubs play. I back then could tell you the positions, the numbers on their backs, and even the batting averages. My dad saw this. He said, anybody can do that is not dumb. So we sat down that night, and he showed me how to memorize Scripture. I'm going to share it with you tonight. I've added a lot to it, but it started literally changing my life. And for the first time in my life, I went to Boys Club, Awana we had back then. I actually had a section to say. I was so excited. But that was only the beginning, folks. The Word of God literally began to change my life. So what I want to share with you from the Word of God, excuse me while I pick up this invitation, is how the Word of God literally changed my life from a fellow that was called Jughead to now a fellow that's called Preacher Man, the Walking Bible, the Bible Answer Man. With that in mind, take your Bible to Psalms 119. We'll start there. Psalms 119 and verse 9. The Bible here asks a question. And what I love about the Bible is when I ask a question, it always gives an answer. And this is a perfect case of it. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my iPad. Thy word have I hid in my cell phone. Thy word have I hid in my computer, or thy word have I hid in the fly leaf of my Bible. Okay, somebody asked me a question. Is that what it says? No. It says, thy word have I hid where? In mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What had to happen was the word of God had to change my heart. My dad looked at me and he said, son, your problem is not a brain problem. Your problem is a heart problem. He told me I had two modes. They're in my Motivation for Complications book. He said, you have a determination mode and you have a difficult mode. And my favorite was the difficult mode. You see, if I didn't like something like arithmetic or spelling or English, I thought it was too hard. I had the perfect excuse. I can't do it because, after all, I'm supposed to be stupid, dumb, retarded. So instead, I'm pretending I'm Scott McCloud at Space Angel with my pen going like this, right there in school. And they send me to the psychologist, Mrs. Hubbard, and I draw these pictures while everybody else is doing the schoolwork. Yeah, that's what it was. But all of a sudden, it came to cars. Wait a minute. I could do it. I have my determination mind on. And my dad saw this. So he started pointing out these things and showed me from the Word of God as I was memorizing. And by the way, my dad never made me memorize a verse. He encouraged me to memorize. He taught me to memorize. But as I started learning the Word of God, it started changing my life. My grades began to go up in school. I actually started getting C's instead of D's and F's. And then I got B's. And by the time I got to Bible college, believe it or not, I actually made the honor roll a couple of times, Brother First at Fairhaven. Can you believe that? Yeah, my oldest sister Linda about had a heart attack when she found that out, amen? But I'm telling you, this is what happened. You say, well, how did it happen? I'm going to share that with you. But the first step was the Word of God had to start getting a hold of my heart. You see, it's one thing to be raised in a preacher's home. And, you know, I started going to church when I was a little kid, you know, to the nursery. And on we went. But wait a minute. It's more than just having devotions at home. It's letting the Word of God convict your heart. And that's what had to happen. And as I started doing this, all of a sudden it began to make more sense. While you're in Psalm 119, now look at verse 133, and I'll look show you step two. First, my dad taught me how to memorize. Then he showed me this. Psalm 119, verse 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. He showed me not just to memorize, but to memorize topically. And there was a purpose behind it, because he was going to tell me that the Word of God should be able to tell me what to do and what not to do. Before this point, I thought of my dad like this. One, two, three, four, take out the trash. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. That's what I thought of my dad. The man, I can't wait to be his age and be King Tut and sit in his chair and ask for ice water all the time. But then he showed me Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with promise. He went on to say, David, did you know that when you disobey mom and dad, you're disobeying Jesus? Ooh. Did you know when you talk back to your mom and dad, you're talking back to Jesus? Ooh. And from this verse, he began to show me how the Word of God had a purpose of ordering my steps and why I should obey mom and dad, not because mom and dad said so, but because the Bible says so. It began to make sense. And as I did this, I began to see that every rule my dad had in the house was not his rule, but God's rule. It started changing my attitude about doing my chores, like taking out the trash. I hated taking out the trash. And you know what? It was exciting to see how the Word of God started literally changing my life. Now take your Bibles to Proverbs 15, 28. And I'll show you the next step. I'm memorizing topically now. I'm about 12 years old, maybe 12 and a half. So my dad decided to do this. Proverbs 15, 28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. He took me visiting with him, and I loved going places with Dad to get away from my four sisters anyway. But he took me visiting. He said, now, son, these people are interested in knowing the Bible. They come to church, and a lot of them were Presbyterians, Catholics, Lutherans, and so on. He said, but they're interested. He said, listen to the questions they ask, and ask yourself, what verses would you use to answer their questions? And I sat there, and I listened. And I was amazed as I saw my dad set the example. As they asked the questions, one by one, my dad would go boom, 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 boom. Verse after verse after verse after verse. Just right on target to just what they needed. I saw the Word of God convict their hearts. I saw them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I saw them come to church and come to New Christians class and get baptized like the gentleman's going to be doing next week. I saw them grow as Christians, and some became Sunday school teachers and so on. You know what? It encouraged me to get into my Bible. It encouraged me to go home and memorize the verses so that I could claim Proverbs 15 and verse 23. which says a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? So the next time we went visiting, I surprised my dad when they started asking the questions. I did this number. Pick me, I got it, Dad. Pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. I was excited. For the first time in my life, I wasn't dumb. I wasn't jughead. I actually had an answer. I wasn't afraid. It was exciting. And it drove me to my Bible. I wanted to learn more and more and more because, not because I had to, because I had a desire, because I had a purpose, because the Word of God was changing my life and other people's lives. And then my dad did this number from 1 Peter 3:15. We quoted that from the morning Sunday school hour. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks for the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I'd be sitting in a service, and I'd be right where this gentleman is with a blue shirt, minding my own business, and my dad be preaching, and he'd quote a verse, and he'd stop right in the middle of his message, and he'd look at me and say, "Where is that found, David?" I had to get the reference or crawl under the pew, one of the two, amen? Or he'd turn it around. He'd quote the reference, and I had to quote the verse. You say, "Oh, that's terrible." No, I loved it. I ate it up. You see, my dad was picking verses that he knew I was learning. He knew that what he was doing, little that I was preparing me for my future ministry. How did I know that my dad was preparing? He didn't know that I'd be walking into a prison someday and I wouldn't be able to carry a Bible as a correctional officer. And every single day I'd be battling with Muslims, Jehovah Witnesses, and atheists, and agnostics, and so on. And I have to have, "Where is that found, David?" Chapter and verse. Now, you saw me play the piano. I play by ear. I don't read music. Well, at the same time I started learning scripture, I decided I want to play the piano. My older sister Margie is good like a Wilma is. And I would sit there and watch her play. And then when nobody was around, I started playing with one finger. One finger. And one day my mom was hanging out clothes outside, so I thought I'd sit down and play. She came in and caught me. She said, "David, you play the piano." I said, "Well," she said, "no." She says, "You've got a talent here." So my mom encouraged me to play the piano. My dad encouraged me to memorize scripture. They kind of grew up together. And as I got better and practice, all these specials are hand put together. They take hours and hours to put together. But as you can see, through the years, I've been doing this over 52 years now, it works. So when I got good enough, I would walk into a service. And just like this morning, I didn't know ahead of time. Well, I told him I played, but I didn't know I was going to be picked this morning. He said, "Brother, for the offertory, we want you to play." That's what would happen. My dad would say, "Guess what? You're doing the offertory. Or so-and-so's not here. You are going to sing a special." And I got a little older. "So-and-so's not here. You are going to teach a Sunday school class." Yeah, that's the way it was. And then when I was called to preach, which we'll get to in a minute, he would, 5 minutes before the service on Sunday evening, "Guess what? You're preaching tonight." That's the way my dad trained me. But oh, was I excited about it, because now I look back and I see that this is what God wanted in my life, to be ready always, to be prepared for everything. And the motto of Preacher Man is this: get prepared and God will use you. Proverbs 16:1 says, "The preparation of the heart in man, but the answer to tongue is from the Lord." And I found out the more I got prepared with piano specials, the more I got prepared in my Bible, the more I got prepared being able to sing in a moment's notice, whatever God wanted me to do or preach, God could use me any place, any time, anywhere. And it was exciting to see how God used me. It really was. It really was. Now take your Bibles back to Psalm 119, verse 125. I'm now 16. Already doing a lot of witnessing in school. I went to the public school till my senior year of high school. God would have that because it drove me to my Bible to memorize, because I had to deal with a lot of different religions. I remember for 6 months on a bus on the way home, I would deal with the Jehovah Witness, who finally got saved, by the way. I have his Bible on my heresy file these days. But anyway, this verse right here, Psalm 119, verse 125, says, "I and my servant, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies." At the age of 16, God called me to preach. I didn't want to preach. I was afraid if God called me to preach, I'd be called somewhere like Africa or something like that, and I'd have to live in a grass hut, and the witch doctor would come along with a statue going, "Oomba, oomba, oomba," after me, and the pythons and the tarantulas. I didn't want to do that. I love cars. I had it all figured out. You ever heard the saying, "You can't get to heaven in a preacher's car, the poor old thing won't go that far"? Well, I had it figured out. I was going to be a wheeling-dealing car salesman, and I was going to get the pastor a new car every year. That's right. He could have a brand new car every year, and then he'd just bring it back, and I'd sell it off. And the missionaries, you know, they'll come in the rattle-trap vans, you know, the rusted-out vans, you know, and the ball tires. I was going to take care of that, too. They could have a brand new van, and then when I went to the field, I could take their van and sell it, you know, because after all, I'm the wheel and dealer car salesman. And of course, they're going to make all this big money, so I just put my money in the offering plate to support the church and the missionaries. Well, God had other ideas. There was this bus driver. His name was Mr. Bridges. I worked on his bus route, and he'd say every Sunday, "You know what, David? God's going to call you to preach. I know it. And I said, oh, no, not me. I'm going to be a car dealer. Yeah. Well, one Sunday night, I'm preaching. I should say not preaching, but sitting. And this preacher came through. This is why they have guest speakers. And his text was Romans 10:14. How then should they call on him who have not believed? And how should they believe in him who they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And as he preached, I was more and more convicted about being called to preach. And finally, by the end of that message, I said, "All right, Lord, if I don't care whether I have to go to Africa or whatever, I'm going to do what you asked me to do." I was called to preach. I remember going to my dad's office and telling him that. And he said, "This is exciting. I've been praying about this." He said, "Let me give you your first assignment." And I thought, oh, good. He's going to show me how to put a sermon together. You know what my first assignment was? Go downstairs and clean the men's bathroom. What? He said, go downstairs and clean the men's bathroom. He said, if you're going to learn how to be a preacher, you've got to learn how to be a servant. You know, he was right. He went on to say this. He said, David, he said, no matter how famous you get, never be a big shot. Always be a servant. I never forgot that. Our ministry is unique. We go anywhere. It doesn't matter the size of the church. But 4 weeks ago, we were in a church, there was only 5 people there. And we preached it, there was 300 people there. Why? Because our ministry is for everybody. God takes care of us. We're not worried about it. But you see, I'm not a big shot. I'm a servant. And whatever God asks me to do, I want to be ready to do it. And my dad taught me that by learning to be a servant first before I could preach. I remember we had to get to church at least in half an hour early. You know why? We had to get ready for Mrs. Picky Picky. You say, who's Mrs. Picky Picky? Oh, every church has got one. You see, Mrs. Picky Picky comes to church not like you and me, but she comes to pick the place apart. Oh, yeah. She comes into the ladies' bathroom to see if there's any smudges on the mirrors and smells the toilets to see how bad they stink. She'll check the pews to make sure they've been dusted, look at the floor, see if they've been vacuumed. Oh, yeah, she's looking for everything she can find to stay home. And our job, especially me, was to get ready for Mrs. Picky Picky, straighten all the hymn books, make sure everything's all right. And in the wintertime, I had to get there super early because I had to shovel that walk so that Mrs. Picky Picky wouldn't fall down. And then I'd sit in the back. If it was snowing, I had to sit in the back with my hat and coat ready there. And when my dad said, "Let's bow our heads for the invitation," I had to go out and shovel again so Mrs. Picky wouldn't slip, Picky wouldn't fall on the way out. But you know, it worked. Because sometimes Mrs. Picky Picky wound up getting saved. And I learned that it was more than just the ministry of preaching. I learned to be a servant. I never sat with my friends in the morning service. I always sat with a visitor. And I had my Bible ready. I'd share my hymn book or give them my hymn book, because I knew most of the hymns anyway, to make sure they had the hymn book. And if they didn't have a Bible, I'd let them use my Bible. I had all the verses in salvation underlined in red. Or if they had a Bible and having troubles, I'd help them find it. Why? Because that was my ministry, because I was a servant. Because I was interested in that soul being one to Christ. And God used this. By the age of 19, I was not only preaching, but I was filling pulpits. It was exciting to see what God would do with all this. And then, of course, I went through Bible college, and I got this job at the prison. And I walk in there, and they tell me, even though I'm a preacher, I'm not allowed to carry a Bible. And for 18 years, God used this. And I had to be ready for everything. And sometimes they'd line up, and they'd try to make a fool out of you and your Bible. And I had to have the answers. I had to be 2 steps ahead of them. And God blessed it. And I realized how valuable the Word of God was. And it drove me to my Bible to memorize more and more and more. Why? Because I had to. Because I wanted to be prepared so God could use me. I wanted to be the preacher man. I wanted to see these souls won to Christ. It was so, so important. And I'm so glad that happened. And then this happened. Take your Bible to Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. One of the secrets of memorizing is not just memorizing, but learning the word of God. There's a difference between the two. When you learn something, you want to. It becomes a part of you. And the problem with a lot of people of memorizing is they think it's a homework assignment. They do it because they have to. They do it because they want to get it for a grade to impress somebody. Well, that works for a while, and then you come to the preacher man and say, I have a bad memory. No, the problem is you haven't learned it. And I realized this through the years, how important it was to learn the verses. And then that sister of mine, that genius sister named Linda, we went out to visit her in Utah. Her husband was the vice president of a company that owns Osco. And they took us on this tour. And I remember they pulled up to her nice house, and we were in the back seat, and her husband, Denny, and her were in the front seat. And she turned around as Denny cut the motor and started asking me questions with a piece of paper and a pen in her hand, wanting me to give her references. So I did. About halfway through, the Holy Spirit kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, this is the smarty pants sister that used to call you Jughead, and now she's asking all the questions and you're giving all the answers. And then it hit me. Wait a minute. You're not Jughead anymore. You're preacher man. You're preacher man. I was excited. And I looked at her and I said, oh, I guess old preacher man didn't turn out so bad after all. And she smiled. She says, yeah, we're excited about your ministry. You see, folks, it was all worth it. Because I realized I could learn. And God is using me. And now we travel over 52,000 miles a year sometimes. Why? Because I want people to know the truth. I'm going to close with this story, and I hope this might put the icing on the cake. Several years ago, when my mom and dad were still alive, I was working at the prison, and my mom was very sick. She was in the hospital with kidney trouble. So my wife and I, we were living in Indiana, went over to Illinois to help out. My wife cleaned the house and was cooking a meal for my dad while my dad and I went to the hospital to visit my mom. On the way back, he's driving along and he said, David, he said, do you remember me telling you the story of D.L. Moody? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I'm going to tell it to you again because this time it pertains to you. To me? What do I got to do with D.L. Moody, I thought. He said, well, let me tell you the story. He said, you see, D.L. Moody was in Chicago preaching a very large church. And there was this boy sitting on the steps, and he was crying. And D.L. Moody walked up to the boy and said, son, why are you crying? And the boy said, because I want to hear D.L. Moody preach. And they said, I can't go in because there's too many people. The place is packed. The boy had no idea that was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody said, son, you get a hold of my coattails. And I'll make sure you not only get to hear D.L. Moody preach, I'll make sure you get one of the best seats in the house. That boy grabs a hold of his coattails, again, not knowing this was D.L. Moody. Walked down the aisle, saw all these people packed in like sardines. And he brought them all the way up to the platform and sat them on a cushy seat just like that. And that boy heard the sermon that night and became a born-again Christian, came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And my dad said, you know who that boy was? And I said, no. He said, his name was Paul Rader. He said, Paul Rader became the first nationwide radio evangelist. He said, Paul Rader went on to influence a fellow named Charles E. Fuller, who had the program, the old-fashioned gospel revival hour, and had Rudy Atwood as his piano player. Maybe some of you remember that guy. He said, Rudy Atwood, yes. And then he said, Charles E. Fuller went on to influence a fellow named Lance B. Latham. He was the one that started the Iwana Youth Association and was my dad's pastor, married my mom and dad. He said, Lance B. Latham went on to influence a fellow named Harold Barker. That was him. He was a godly man and a pastor of three churches in his lifetime. And he said, Harold Barker is now in the process of influencing David Barker. All the importance of getting in your Bible, depending upon it for the answers and memorize the scripture. Son, you have a godly heritage. What are you going to do with it? I had a big lump in my throat. Now, as most of you can see, I'm not really lost for words most of the time. Well, that night back to Indiana, I was pretty quiet. And I told my wife that story. It was shocking. Then 8 years ago, I was out in Washington, all the way out in Washington, preaching for Brother Lehman. I don't know if you know him or not, but I was preaching for him in a revival meeting right near Spokane. And my dad passed away. They told me he was sick, but they said, stay out there. We don't think anything's going to happen. Dad wouldn't want you to come home. He'd be upset if you canceled the meeting. But he passed away suddenly. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, my wife woke me up and gave me the news. I remember getting dressed, and I remember the daylight coming up and walking down a country road, and I've got a wild imagination. Some of you figure that out. And I'm looking up at these clouds. And as I looked at the clouds, I thought of the story my dad told me, D.L. Moody. And in these clouds, I could picture chairs. And I could see the chairs had names on them. And I see men sitting in the chairs. I said, hey, look, there's D.L. Moody. There's Paul Rader. There's Charles E. Fuller. There's Lance B. Latham. Hey, look, my dad's sitting in his chair. And then there was a chair with my name on it, and it was empty. Then I remembered what my dad said. Son, you have a godly heritage. What are you going to do with it? And then it hit me. The baton had been officially passed down to me. And I said, Lord, I'm not worthy to follow all these great godly men. And the reply was, David, don't worry about that. You do what I ask you to do. Remember, I changed your life. You used to be called Jughead. Now you're called Preacher Man. You go out, do what I've called you to do. Remember, you got a godly heritage. And that's why I preach so hard. That's why I travel over 52,000 miles a year. That's why we go anywhere. You know why? Because I have a godly heritage. God turned my life around. And now I'm able to preach the gospel and be able to look at somebody that people look at as some kind of a genius when I'm not. Some kind of an expert piano player when all I do is just figure things out by ear. You see, all this can change your life too. If you'd only realize that you're making excuses like I did, why, you can't learn the Bible. I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ at the age of 8, thank the Lord. I thought because I was a preacher's kid, I was going to heaven. Boy, was I wrong, amen. But I'm glad. And of course, then I learned how to memorize and so on. And now I travel full time for this ministry. My wife has joined me. And if you're here today, and you're making an excuse about why you can't learn the Word of God, come and see me. I want to help you. Because I believe anybody can learn the Word of God. You know, it was special sitting next to dear little Philip over here. I love that boy dearly. Because that could have been me. That could have been me. But God spared me from all that. And now here I am, a guy that everybody looks at as some kind of a smart guy. No. This is what's so smart. The Word of God. And when you learn how to depend upon it and not yourself, you'll learn the Word of God too. My dad never made me memorize verses. I wanted to learn. Let's bow our heads. Close your eyes. No one looking around. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure you're going to heaven. Or maybe you're listening online to say, that's an interesting story, preacher man. I ask this question first. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If there's anybody here not sure they're going to heaven, you want me to pray for you. Can you raise your hand? Nobody's looking. Say, preacher man, would you please pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Anybody like that this morning? Anybody like that? Nobody's peeking. All right. I don't see anybody. And if you're online, we'll be praying for you anyway. Here's the second question. Preacher man, God spoke to my heart. Can you please pray for me? Anybody like that? God spoke to my heart. Please pray for me. Amen. 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 Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, first of all, we pray for somebody that may not know for sure they're going to heaven. Maybe somebody at home that's listening, that Lord, you work in their heart. Make them realize they're a sinner, lost and bound for hell, and they need a Savior. And that, Lord, that they'll seek out salvation. And Lord, I pray for these that have raised their hands, Lord, that you've touched their hearts. I pray that they realize that they can learn the Word of God. And that they'll come back tonight and realize they can memorize Scripture for the right reason. I pray that you might bless this invitation as only you can. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. You will stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If God spoke into your heart,